Let's take our Bibles and look together in 2 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to divide this study up into two parts. The first, for this time, I've entitled A Costly Census. And then the next time, from verses 16 down to verse 25, A Costly Sacrifice. Here is one of those examples in the life of David where, just like when he was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, he did not follow what God had prescribed, and that is that the Ark should be carried on the shoulders of the priests and sacrifices offered as it went forward. Well, he built a cart. New ox cart, and the problem was he took advice and counsel from some of his best leaders of the day, and this was how they advised him to bring the ark back. All this was back in 2 Samuel chapter 6. He even had music playing, instruments, and at one point the ark became unstable because the ox had stumbled, and Uzzah, who was of the Levites, high priest, he wasn't carrying it on his shoulders, but he reached out his hand to stabilize the ark, and God smote him dead. And so initially, it says in 2 Samuel 6 that David was displeased with the Lord. Isn't it interesting that when God exercises his judgments, that our nature, our flesh, is such that we would be displeased with the Lord? But God always acts in justice and holiness in what he does. And David learned from that. They took the ark back and put it in the house of a man by the name of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom's house with the presence of the ark right there. That was a blessing. And it wasn't until David, then looking to the Lord, realized that what he needed to do was do exactly what the Lord had said, that that ark be carried on the shoulders of those priests. It's a type and picture. The ark is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifices, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priests. So to violate in any way a type is a very serious thing before God, as you can imagine. This is his son. These were pictures of his son. I've used the illustration before that if you were to commission an artist to paint a picture of your son, but the artist took liberties and decided to add some things or take away what the artist thought according to his pleasure, well, you can imagine the father would not be pleased. And so it was with David at this particular time. And you'd say, well, lesson learned. Not necessarily. When we come over here to 2 Samuel chapter 24, here we find that in verse 1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Wherever you see that in Scripture, it typically has to do with idolatry, has to do with following after other gods. And God is just in his anger. It was kindled against Israel. And he moved David, it says in verse 1, 2 Samuel 24, against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. So here was the census that we find, according to what's written here, the Lord himself moving David to do this. It says, for the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. It's like we take a census, and this country, and I'm sure other countries do, to find out exactly how many are actual citizens and how many are strangers. It gives a clear picture of who's of Israel and who isn't. There was an eternal census that the Lord took or gave in numbering of people, and that is in his electing grace. God is the God of all nations and all peoples. He's the creator of all, and all are under his providence. But there is that people that have been numbered that are his by grace, just like there are those that are numbered that are vessels of wrath fit for destruction. This is God who has numbered his people. And so David here, sending out Joab, his captain, to arrange this census. And it says there in verse 1 that it was the Lord. He moved David against Israel. In other words, the Lord's going to number this people and divide them. And it'll be known who is that remnant according to his grace and who it is that should suffer condemnation. And Joab said unto the king in verse 3, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my lord the king may see it. But why doth my lord the king delight in this thing? Joab did not see how God was moving David at this particular time. Just like most times, we can't discern the hand of God's providence and necessarily give a reason as to why it is that he causes us to do certain things. Notwithstanding, verse 4, the king's word prevailed against Joab. This was the Lord moving David for a greater cause, as we're going to see as we move on in this chapter. And against the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. And they passed over Jordan, pitched in Aroer on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad, and toward Jazer. You can look on the map. This was north, south, east, west. Then they came to Gilead and to the land of Tatim Hadshi, and they came to Dan Jaan and to Zidon. This is in the northern part of the country. They came to the stronghold of Tyre. So even here was well beyond the bounds of the land of Israel. Tyre would be what would be in the part that we know today as Lebanon. And yet at this time, it was all under David's kingdom. And to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites. And they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So here again was the purpose of this particular census that God had purposed to separate out. Because they were in this land, there were the Canaanites still, there were the Hivites, there were all these others, but the Lord was going to mark out those that belong to the kingdom of David, even as he has marked out in electing grace, those that pertain to Christ. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. A long time. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. So over 1,300,000 men. This is how they counted it, as heads of household representation. But now, in verse 10, suddenly we read, and David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. We're going to see in a little bit why it was. Because it was the Lord that had moved his heart to number the people, and now suddenly he's smitten with conviction. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done, and now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. Yes, the Lord was working in his providence, even through David's thoughts and his intents and intentions. And yet, now having done this, the Lord brought conviction to his heart. You say, well, what would he have been convicted over? Well, this matter of the census was not to be done in just any way. And we're going to see that here in a little bit, but let me finish reading. When David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose thee one of them that I may do it unto thee. That's not a good thing, to have done something that the Lord brings conviction, exposes, and now he's telling David, you choose what it is that you want for the punishment. I know this is a little bit trite perhaps to say, but I remember growing up when I did something wrong, I always hated when my parents would say to me, okay, this is what you did wrong. Now we're going to give you a choice here as to whether you want a whipping, or number two, whether you want to sit in the corner all day long and think about what you did, or thirdly, you want a bunch of chores that we're going to give you to do that instead of going out and playing on Saturday, you're going to spend your time doing those chores. Well, none of those choices really were appealing. And certainly here with David, none of these choices that the Lord gives him were easy, because God's judgments are sure and they demonstrate his holiness and his justice. So Gad came to David and told him, verse 13, and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? How serious was this before the Lord as to how David had proceeded? It wasn't that the Lord hadn't directed him to do this census, but we're going to see it's how he proceeded. Just like with that ark of the covenant being put on an ox cart. It wasn't that God hadn't purposed that that cart should come back into Jerusalem from the hands of the Philistines, but it was how he had proceeded. 7 years of famine. This was something that would affect the entire land, the entire population. Number two, or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee? Well, David had already had that experience, even before the Lord established him as the king, being pursued by Saul. And so that in of itself would not have been an easy option. And then the third, or that there be 3 days pestilence in the land. Well, that word pestilence is a plague that the Lord would send. He's the Lord God. He kills and makes alive. And he can send a plague that affects a nation. He can send a plague that affects the entire world under his authority. But not an option that would be easy. Again, even if it is only for 3 days. Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait, pressed on every side, considering my own sin, but considering also the judgments of the Lord. And here's what he says, let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. I've thought of that so many times over the years, that put in a great strait where there's much opposition from men over even the preaching of the gospel, and that there is much affliction even in my own heart over my sin, whether known or unknown. I can't imagine what it would be to have to fall in the hands of men. Men will judge according to their own fleshly desires, and they can be ruthless. But God, even in his judgments, he's just in what he does, but he's merciful. He's a just God and Savior, not just in any way, but through the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so upon reflection, this is what David's conclusion was, that he himself could not choose and would not choose. I know there are many that jump all over this and think, well, make your choice. There's no good choice when left up to our own decisions. It's better to be cast on the mercies of the Lord and his judgments, even with regard to our salvation. Given a choice, we would never choose aright. We would come in a wrong way, just like Cain did, with the fruit of his own hands and not through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know some people get concerned because they want to force God's hand somehow to be merciful to them. And they don't like the doctrine, the teaching, the truth that God has chosen those he will save and send his Son to pay the sin debt of those specifically, not everybody, but those specifically that he has chosen and given to his Son. And they fret that, well, then if God has a choice, where does that leave me? Well, it leaves you cast entirely upon his mercies is where it leaves you. In judgment, he is merciful. And this is why when some come to me troubled, even about their own case, I will say to them that it's better to be cast upon God's mercies as a guilty sinner, not knowing the outcome necessary, not knowing whether or not I'm the Lord's or I'm not, than to go forward presumptively and boldly thinking that somehow by my decisions and the work of my hands that I'm going to find mercy. There's a lot in this verse 14 that talks about how it is to be completely shut up to the Lord's mercies. We're beggars of mercy. This is what David was at this point, where he said, let me not fall into the hand of man. And I say the same thing even with regard to the gospel. I would rather this gospel that God has been pleased to revealed through his word and by his spirit in my heart, that gives God all the glory, than to fall in the hand of a preacher or a man that is preaching another gospel, not that there is, but in the end is condemnation. And so we see here in this portion, if you like an alliteration, for an outline, you see David's conviction in verse 10. You see the choices in verse 13. Verse 14, you see the consolation that put in a great strait. I believe that's what the Lord does when he's going to deal in mercy with one of his own. He puts them in a great strait to see that no matter where they turn, there is no solution with man, with myself. And I know that when the Lord dealt with me in my heart, revealing Christ in me, began that work of grace in me, that I was in that strait. For myself, it was 3 months of affliction, being laid low, a darkness so dark I could not see the light. Even if you told me at that time, well, just believe on Christ, I couldn't. If you just told me, well, just repent, I couldn't. Those weren't within my power. It wasn't until it pleased the Lord then to deal with me in his mercy and show me, open my eyes and point me to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That whether I knew or not that he had died for me, I knew that there was no other sacrifice that would do than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in verse 15, then, if you want a fourth C, it is the consequences. Sin has its consequences. Sin has its scars, even in our lives. Though we know that if Christ paid our sin debt, they've all been put away. But the scriptures say, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son. And I'm sure all of us can look back up to this point at scars. Maybe not physical scars, but spiritual scars within ourselves of how we've sinned and rebelled against the Lord, and the Lord yet has dealt mercifully with us. We know that the sin was put away in Christ, and yet there are consequences. But I'm just thankful that there's not an ounce of wrath in the Lord's chastenings. If Christ paid the debt, then they're all taken away. They're all taken away. But here's what the Lord did in his justice, sparing David, even though he was the sinner. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed. This shows God's rule over all. And all that he does, there's that time appointed when he afflicts, and there's a time appointed when he relieves. It says, there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba. You look on the map, the north all the way to the south, 70,000 men. So, a costly census. That's what we want to look at this time. Next time, in verses 16 to 25, we're going to look at the costly sacrifice whereby David now goes to seek a place where he can put up an altar. And the owner of the place, Araunah, seeing David come, spoke to him when David said there in verse 21, wherefore is my lord the king come to his servant? And David said, to buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar on the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Araunah said unto David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, here be oxen for burnt offering and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as a king give unto the king. And Araunah said to the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. And here's what David said in verse 24. Here's where the message next time is going to be, the costly sacrifice. The king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, of which doth cost me nothing. I want us to see next time how that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took nothing by which to enable him or to help him in that great sacrifice that he came to give for the sins of his people. He would not offer that which cost him nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver, and David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. A lot here, much to consider. But let's come back again to the costly census. You ask yourself, what went wrong? As we saw already there in verse 1, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. And he's the one that moved David to do this. I believe that he there, it's pretty clear, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he, it can't refer to anybody but the Lord. Some will refer back to this, that the explanation is that Satan prompted David, and that he is the he that's mentioned there. Especially when you read over in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. This is where people get confused. It's like when it says there in Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but then it also says that the Lord hardened his heart. And here's where you look at these two scriptures, 2 Samuel 24, he refers to the Lord moving David. Over here in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verse 1, it says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab, well, which is it? Well, it's both. Here the Lord used even Satan, because Satan is God's devil. Just like he did with Job, it was Satan that was tempting Job, and yet at the same time, it was the Lord directing through it all. So here we see the Lord using Satan. That word means adversary. There was a struggle going on inside of David, of which he perhaps did not know the origin or the reason, just like with Job. It took the Lord showing Job that all that was happening to him was from him, even though it was by Satan's adversities. And so we see that the Lord purposed that David in his heart be moved to number the people. Now, this was dangerous because of what we read. Again, and here's the part you say, well, what went wrong? Well, in Exodus chapter 30, it's not the census that was wrong, but it was a census that was not done according to what God had declared already through Moses in the law. In Exodus chapter 30, it says in verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, here it is, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord. Are you seeing what this is leading to here, even with regard to David? Because he went and took the census, but nowhere do we read where when he counted the people that he took a ransom for each one for his soul unto the Lord. Numbering without the ransom price led to this particular condemnation. I say all the time that election in and of itself is not salvation. God didn't just choose out a people and set them apart and say then, well, election equals salvation. Because I chose you, then you're saved. No, there was that ransom for each one's soul that had to be paid. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, to give his life and to pay that ransom price that was necessary for everyone that was numbered. Now you're seeing why the judgment was so severe. That when thou numberest them, that there be no plague amongst them when thou numberest them. Now the ransom that was given, it wasn't here a blood sacrifice that each one gave. It says, this they shall give everyone that passeth among them that are numbered half a shekel. Notice, after the shekel of the sanctuary, a shekel is 20 gerahs, a half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. And everyone that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The shekel served to support the priesthood and the sanctuary. And those priests, here these were all spread out throughout the land, but they were to continue to support the priesthood. Those priests had no other means of living than by these offerings. And so as these shekels were given, then they could buy the necessary sacrifices, animals, to offer up sacrifices for those people that were numbered. And verse 15 says, the rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than a half shekel. One price was to be paid. One sacrifice. That's what we see here when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. In the Old Testament, it was a covering. But in the New, with Christ, it was a putting away of that sin. So this speaks then to God's ownership of this people, not only in the numbering, but in the ransom that was to be paid for each one that was his. Now, when Joab objected to this census, coming back here after David had told Joab, his captain, to go and to number the people, and Joab objected, it was perhaps because of this very thing. We don't know what conversation went on between them, but in essence, he was saying to David, well, if you're just going to go out and number the people, what's the reason for counting them just to number them? Cannot the Lord, that's what he says in verse 3. Now the Lord thy God add unto thy people. It indicates there that somehow David, and this is a way that perhaps Satan, that the Lord used to tempt him, was concerned about his kingdom and concerned about the number of people that really were with him. Still, now he's in his old age here. We saw last time in chapter 23, the last words of David. He's getting up in years. And I know that there are some that make excuses for old age, especially sometimes preachers. As they get older, their mind begins to slip and they begin to preach some things less convincingly, talking about even some that have preached the gospel over the years, but less convincingly or with less persuasion or even with more compromise in their latter years than when they began. And there are some that will make excuses for them and say, well, they're just getting old. But that's not an excuse. Even here with David, it was no excuse that he would go out and tell his captain to number the people. And not at the same time insist upon this census or this ransom money being paid. And this shows just how just God is, because he himself said there in Exodus chapter 30 that without that ransom price, that there would be nothing but a plague that he would bring among them. And that's why he said that they give a ransom unto the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is the glory of the ransom price of the Lord Jesus Christ that he paid. So complete, so full it was that when he finished the work, that ransom being paid, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. You can see why then God purposed this story here in this is inspired word. It's for our learning. How vital is that ransom to be paid? And as I said, the numbering of God's people, even in his electing grace, does not set aside the necessity for that ransom being paid for each one for whom he paid the debt. So Joab went out, and the sum of the people that he gave to the king, the results show that there were 1,300,000 fighting men among the 12 tribes. Some estimate that if you counted the women and the children, that there would have been as many as 6 million in Israel at this time. When you consider back when Jacob first went down into Egypt, it says there were 72 of them that entered into Egypt and that the Lord brought out. In those 400 years that they were in Egypt, God preserved that seed so that when they came out, there were probably close to 2 million that he brought out. And now at this particular time, 6 million estimated. And that was the Lord, again, that was showing his mercy toward this people. It wasn't for Israel's sake. Why was God even dealing with Israel? It wasn't because of anything in them. But the Lord had set them apart for one reason, because he had purposed that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, many years later, should come and should fulfill all of God's purpose. So David, after this is all done, I believe that's what he understood there in verse 10. You say, well, what smote him? What was it that condemned his heart? Just as God moved even through Satan to cause him to do this in a fleshly way, yet now, in mercy, the Lord, by his Spirit, deals with him. Just like he did with David when he had committed that sin with Bathsheba. And he sent Nathan the prophet. Here also, the Lord sent a prophet. It says in verse 13, Gad came to David. That was God's prophet. These are men that we know little about, and yet they were raised up for that time. And caused David to know the condemnation of his own heart. Here's where, again, when the scriptures speak of David being a man after God's own heart, it wasn't anything in David, but he was a man that God had set his affection upon. He was a man after God's heart, and that God loved him, and that God purposed to bless him. And this we can see in spite of what you can only call his pride and vain glory here that prompted him to do what he did. And so when the Lord gave him that choice of three particular judgments, 7 years of famine, that would surely have caused the death of a greater number perhaps in Israel. And Israel would then have had to depend upon neighboring countries for it's necessary food, or fleeing 3 months, as it says there in verse 13. That would be the death of many more in Israel, especially the soldiers. Here he's just done the census and numbered those men of war, valiant men. Who made them valiant? Well, it was the Lord. And so for David, that was a difficult choice even there, that they would spend 3 months fleeing from the enemy and then 3 days plague in your land. That would be the death of some in Israel, but anyone could be struck with this plague, rich or poor, influential, anonymous, regardless. And so you can see why the Lord gave wisdom to David, simply to commend the matter to the Lord and trust the Lord. And that's why he said, let me fall in the hand of the Lord, that he might be merciful. And that's, I believe, all of our prayer, knowing our sin, knowing how many times daily we sin against the Lord. It's not just this sin or that, but we're sinners by nature. And that were he to count iniquity, none could stand. But our cry and our prayer is much like that of David. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. I am in a great strait. Let us, when he says us, let us fall in the hand of the Lord. He's speaking of himself and that people that he represented. Let us fall in the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great. Here's where we see our Lord Jesus Christ himself came and cast himself entirely upon his Father's mercies, went through that affliction. When it speaks of a three-day pestilence in the land, I think of Christ's suffering, how he bore that affliction and that pestilence that was due unto the people, but he bore it, that they themselves not bear it. David represents those that are the Lord's, and that the hand, his hand was against those that he purposed to punish, but for David, it was mercy. So that's the costly census. Next time, Lord willing, we'll pick up here in verse 16 to 25 and see the costly sacrifice, where David said he would not offer that which cost him nothing. And in that we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ to save a people, to stay the plague. And as we see there, it costs Christ everything. May the Lord bless his word. Amen.